Before we get into our message, of course, our message has to do with this thing I'm about to ask you. I just want to ask, believe it or not, we are 3 weeks into the new year. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? It's literally been 3 weeks since the clock struck midnight and we became 2024. It's going fast, which means we got 49 more weeks to go till 2025. But you know what? God is good. And I just hope. My question this morning is, I just want to ask all of you who are doing it, whether you're doing our Bible reading plan and a journaling plan or just hopefully doing a Bible reading, how is that going for everybody? Is it going? Is everyone continuing? Are you getting there? That's great. That's awesome. Because you know what? And this is just my own personal belief, and I would argue it's probably, I think, what Scripture teaches. There's nothing more, and again, my opinion, there's nothing more important than the Word of God. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. There's nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus. And how we know about Jesus and who He is from His Word. And so when we do things like have awesome worship services and gather and do events and other ministries, it's an amazing time where we can come and learn about Jesus. But again, all those things can be taken away. It can all be taken away. As you guys even noticed just within this last storm, a little storm like we've had has left people without power. It's left people without water. These things can be taken from us at a moment's notice. But the Scriptures say that heaven and earth are going to pass away. But Jesus' word will never pass away. And so my encouragement to all of you this morning is to continue to seek Jesus through His word. Continue to press through and continue to be disciplined to spend time with Jesus every single day, because it is the best thing that you could do. It's the one thing that can never be taken from you. Amen. And so again, my encouragement, just keep going. I'm excited for what's coming up here in the next, we're out of Genesis. We're going to be getting into Exodus, and it's going to be a lot of awesome things as God continues to unveil and unravel His redemption story. We're going to be wrapping up Luke, and then we're going to be getting into the book of Acts, which is the start of the first church, which is, we are the continuation of that church some 2,000 years ago. So it's just, God is going to be doing some cool things in Scripture, and I'm hoping and encouraging all of you to continue to go along with that. With that, we're going to be in our passage this morning from our Bible reading plan this last week. If you read with us, you would have read up until Luke, today's the 21st, so yesterday would have been Luke 20. And so I don't know why, but God brought me to Luke chapter 18. I don't know why, if it had anything to do, that was my birthday on the 18th. Thank you everybody for all the birthday wishes. But God led me to Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43. And so if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Luke 18, verses 35 through 43, but don't get comfortable because that's not where we're going to stay. And I'll explain here in just a moment. But Luke, in his gospel that he writes, again, I just kind of want to let you guys know a little bit about who Luke is. Luke was a doctor, a physician, a historian. He was not necessarily there and followed along in Christ's ministry. What Luke does is he, being a historian that he is, sought out eyewitness accounts of people who walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, lived with Jesus, and he wanted to know everything that he could about the life of Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, I'll just read this here really quick. We're going to be all over the Bible today, so just so you guys know. Luke chapter 1, in his introduction, Luke records, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." And so Luke, his task is to compile everything that he can find about the truths of what this man Theophilus has been taught. And what has he been taught? About Jesus. And so Luke goes on and he records all these things. And he actually doesn't just stop in the Gospel of Luke. He actually wrote Luke and Acts. And so I want you to picture, like, when he was writing, he most likely wrote on like a big scroll of parchment paper. And we have the book of Luke and then we have the book of Acts. These books were actually meant to be read simultaneously, like back to back in consecutive order. That's why when we finish here in a week or so with Luke, it immediately jumps into Acts. And so here Luke is trying to give us an account of the things that other eyewitnesses saw, accurate accounts. And so here in Luke chapter 18, we get an account of a story that is in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And for those of you that are wondering, why is it not in John? Again, here's a little Bible education, Bible 101 for you. We have four Gospels, yes? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Everyone say Synoptic. Okay, this means that relatively Matthew, Mark, and Luke record 99.9% of the same things. They're very similar when it comes to the teachings, the miracles that take place, where they took place, all those things. And then you have John's gospel. And John's gospel is similar but yet different because John's gospel had a whole nother different meaning in which it was written. And honestly, I would love the book of John. So here soon, we're probably going to go through the book of John. I just want you guys to know that. But for John, his thing was he wanted people to get exactly what they needed so that they could know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so in John's gospel, we get like the seven miracles of Jesus, and we get the I am statements of Jesus. And John's gospel focused on who Jesus was as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And so that's kind of just a little bit of the difference. So that's why if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar. But when you read John, you get some of the same stories, but not all the same stories. Does this make sense? Now, Luke, again, being a historian, he wanted to have accurate information. So everything Luke gives us is accurate, but he's not as detailed about everything as maybe some of the other gospel writers. And that's okay. We don't need to, you know, oh, we can't read Luke because he wasn't detailed. Don't worry. That's where the other gospels come in and make up for the things that may have been missed. Because you guys know with eyewitness accounts, if you witness at a four-way stop and you witness an accident, you're going to have the person who, and you have four eyewitnesses. You got the person that saw it this way, you got the person that saw it this way, you got the person that saw it this way, and you got the person that saw it this way, right? All of them are going to tell the same story, just a little differently. And so this is, again, why I love the Bible, is that it doesn't contradict each other. They actually harmonize one another. And so here in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account, Luke 18, verses 35 through 43, we get this story that you can find in the other gospels, Matthew and Mark, but not John, of a man that receives his sight because he was blind. Now again, if you read verses 35 through 43, you're going to get the story. You're going to understand what takes place. But there's another place in Scripture, in the other Gospels, and particularly in Mark, where Mark fills in a little bit of the details that Luke just didn't fill in, or maybe he didn't have. And so, although we read Luke 35 through 43 in our Bible reading plan, we're actually going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. So that's why in your notes I have both there. So if you have your Bibles, thank you for turning to Luke 18. Now you know where that is. Let's go back and turn to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at Mark's account, his telling of this story of a blind man that receives his sight. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And as we read this morning, there's four observations that I want us to look at from the life of this blind man and the story that is told here and what it has for us today. And so, if you would with me, would you follow along as we read Mark's account of this story again in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, beginning in 46, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus," everyone say Bartimaeus, "the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni," which is the more formal, it's not the more used form of the word rabbi, which means teacher. This is a more formal, it's more personal. He says, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, again, I just want to come to you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your written, God-breathed word that is here for us today. Lord, I am a firm believer that you are just as active in speaking into our lives as you were back in the days of Jesus. So, Lord, I just ask that you would, as we open your word, speak to us. Let us hear from you, Lord Jesus. Whatever it is that you have to say to us this morning. Thank you, Father God, again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this story. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we have this little story of a man named Bartimaeus who was blind and he has an encounter with Jesus and he receives his sight as a result of his encounter. But what, again, does this have to do for us? What is it about this passage that we have to learn and to observe this morning? Four things we're going to observe today. First thing, you can write this in your notes. What we're going to look at is we're going to look at his blindness, Bartimaeus' blindness. Bartimaeus' blindness. Again, Mark 10, verse 46, it says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road." Okay, now I want you guys to understand what's taking place here in this passage of Scripture. This is one of the last accounts that we have of Jesus doing any kind of miracle. Up until this point, Jesus, he's getting ready to enter into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. This is the last week of his life. That's the setting. And he's going through Jericho, and he's getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. And as they're going, there's this man, a beggar on the side of the road named Bartimaeus, begging for people to help him. Because that's what they do, right? That's what beggars do. They beg, yes? But what we know is that this man is blind. And the reason he's begging is because he's blind. He can't provide for himself. Now, this begs the questions, and many scholars are in debate about this. Why is it that this message was recorded at all? And we'll get to that at the end. But two, this man is blind. How is he blind? And just so you guys know, in Jesus' day, blindness was very common. And there's many reasons why someone in Jesus' day could have been blind. You guys know Israel is in the Middle East. It's very sunny and hot, and there's lots of sand. Okay? Back in Jesus' day, everywhere they went, dirt roads. They traveled on dirt roads. And you guys ever heard of snow blindness before? Okay, it's a real thing. You're driving like, oh man, same thing can happen in the sunny deserts. Okay, in the sandy deserts. Okay, so sometimes people became blind through the sun and the sand. Other people, accidental. Okay, like maybe you're hammering some wood and then all of a sudden you right? Okay, no guy's ever done that, right? No guy's ever, okay? That can happen. Accidental blindness, okay? There was also a very, scholars say that there's a other form of blindness that took place, which was gonorrheal blindness, or blindness from a venereal disease. And how this would take place is usually the man would be unfaithful to his wife and go and have relations with another person and contract a venereal disease. And then when he would go and lay with his wife and she'd become pregnant, the bacteria and things would get in the birth canal, and as the baby passed through the birth canal, it would get in the eyes and things, and then they just, without knowing it, it just, the bacterial settles, and boom, babies are born blind. Now, there are scholars out here who would argue that this is probably the reason why he's blind. How he got blind, why he's blind, I want you guys to know that's not necessarily the point of the story. Just know that he is blind, and there's very different ways in which he could have gotten blind. But to follow the gonorrheal blindness, I want to go a little further, because here's what some scholars say, is that if that is the case, that it's gonorrheal blindness, then his blindness is not his own fault, it's his father's. And notice, and again, this is where a lot of scholars think this is where this is coming from, notice who it is we're talking about. We're talking about Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is in the Aramaic, Bar means son. Timaeus means Timaeus, his father. And many think and link that the word Timaeus actually means unclean. And so here we have this blind beggar whose name is Bartimaeus, and every time someone says, oh, that's blind Bartimaeus, he's being reminded that he is the son of the unclean one. And that his blindness is a result of his father's mistakes. Again, we don't know for sure if that is the case. We don't know if that's for sure the case. But there's a truth that I want us all to see here. Although here we're talking about a physical blindness, I think the point of this passage is that we are all blind spiritually. We are all blind spiritually. Last night, Megan and I, we were watching some television before we went to bed, and she wears glasses. I wear glasses and contacts. And so she's like, I'm gonna lay with you. And she takes her glasses off. I'm like, how are you going to see? Like, and so then we started like giving each other, like I took her glasses and I was like, whoa. And then I gave her mine and she goes, this does nothing for me. And so she's blind. She's blind. She admits it. Okay. But again, we can laugh about that, but there's a more serious blindness that's out there. There's a spiritual blindness that we are all born into. And without Jesus, we will remain blind for the rest of eternity. It's only Christ who comes to open our eyes and reveal truth to us, to where our eyes are spiritually open to the truth of who he is. Helen Keller, who was a lady, maybe many of you know, she was a lady who was also blind and deaf. She said this. She says that it is better to see with the eyes of faith than to have two good eyes and see nothing at all. Here we have blind Bartimaeus, who obviously is in need of a physical healing. And we know that in here in a moment he will receive that, but just know that there's another healing that takes place that's more important than him physically receiving his sight. So it's important, again, for us to understand the meaning behind his blindness. Now, again, whether it was from he was born into it, whether it happened accidentally, or it was from other circumstance, or the gonorrheal blindness, again, that is not necessarily the point of the story. The point is this is a blind man who needs Jesus. And I think we can all relate to that. Amen? Amen. So, observation one again, his blindness. Which then leads us to observation number two, his boldness. His boldness. Again, picking up in verse 47, it says, when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I want you guys to notice something about blind Bartimaeus. He calls out to Jesus. Now, I want you guys to know that it wasn't just the fact that he called out, but it's what he said when he called out. Notice he says, he heard that it was Jesus coming and that he was Jesus the Nazarene. But when Bartimaeus cried out, did he say Jesus the Nazarene or Jesus of Nazareth? No, he didn't. He said Jesus, son of David. Now again, why is this important? Well, that title, son of David, was the title given to the Messiah. It was the title of the one who would come after David, the one who would come and sit and rule and reign on his throne, the promise that God made to David, that this would be the one who would come and make all things right again. It was a title for the Messiah. So understand that it's a very bold thing for Bartimaeus to shout, Jesus, son of David, because in case you guys didn't know, there were a lot of people that didn't like Jesus. And there were a lot of people that didn't like the people that liked Jesus. And so for here, this blind beggar who literally relies on the resources of others to make it through, he's essentially siding with the Messiah. And he's shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And notice what happens. It says many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, who are these people? Could be other beggars. In Luke, and I think in Matthew, it actually records that there's two people, not just one. Mark here emphasizes one because I think it talks of, this is the importance of the two individuals that are involved. Bartimaeus is the one who actually does anything with what's going on here, so he focuses on him. So it could be other beggars that are with him. But again, notice it says in verse 46 that Jesus came to Jericho. He was with his disciples and a large crowd. So more than likely, at least Jesus' disciples are here as Jesus is passing by. And Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus coming. But notice that the large crowd, I want you guys to understand, when it comes to the crowds that are spoken of in the Gospels, these usually refer to two different kind of groups. Just a crowd of people, unbelievers, people who are curious, what's going on, and so they're just kind of there, like, oh my goodness, there's a lot of people, like, I'm that person, when I go somewhere, and there's this huge, like, what's that? And like, I'll, right? Or there's the crowd that is kind of a mix of believers and, again, non-believers who are curious, like people who actually profess to be followers of Jesus are mixed in with this crowd. And so, when it says that there were people there sternly telling him to be quiet, it's more than likely it was people in Jesus' sphere of influence and circle. And they are the ones who are telling him to be quiet. Again, we don't know for sure. It just says that many. But isn't that kind of true in what we see today? Mm-hmm. How there are many, quote-unquote, Christians, followers of Jesus, who are actually telling other Christians to be quiet. Yeah. And I think the lesson for us is I want you to see what Bartimaeus does after he's told to be quiet. It says, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. What boldness. Mm-hmm. I think for all of us, we need to be as bold, if not bolder, in this day, in this age, where we are calling out and crying out for the Lord. Amen. It's interesting how even in Acts chapter 4, Pentecost takes place, Peter gives his sermon, 3,000 people are saved, and the church begins. And all these things start happening and taking place, but then we get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, and here are the apostles, here are the disciples who are praying to God and asking God to do great things, and here's the thing they pray for. In Acts chapter 4, 29, it says, grant us that we may speak your word with boldness. With boldness. Now again, I know street preachers get a bad rap. Every time I go to a Mariners game, they're out in the front calling me a sinner and a heathen. Yeah, that's right, Ben. Probably not. They're not wrong. I'll just put it that way. But you know what? They're bold. And they're speaking truth. they could probably do a little bit more of the love side of things, speak the truth in love, but they are bold. They are unashamed. They are unashamed of who Christ is, and they will preach him, speak him, cry out to him all the more. Now, I want you to see also, when it comes to his boldness, what actually takes place as well, which leads to the next thing, his belief. Now, these two observations are kind of tied together, but and I'll explain that here in a moment, but his belief. Verse 49, it says, and Jesus stopped. I want you to picture that for a moment. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking, heading towards Jerusalem. He, in his mind, has a mission that he's about to complete. Literally, right after this, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus has this little moment with this little short man, Zacchaeus, okay? And then he has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's his last week of his life. He's about to go to the cross and be rejected by the very people he came to save. So he has a mission. But yet here is blind Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it causes Jesus to stop. What faith Bartimaeus must have had to continue to cry out, even in the midst of being told not to. He's going to cry out to Jesus. Why? Because Bartimaeus knows and believes. He has faith in who Jesus is. Remember, it says he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. He knew who this guy was. He's heard stories about him as he's been sitting on the road begging day after day and hearing of all the things that Christ has been doing over the last 3 years. And he believes. He knows who this is. And so he calls out to him. And it causes Jesus to stop. Man, if we all had that kind of faith, that would cause our Savior to just pause and stop for a moment, to really hear. The good news is, and I want us to see from this, is number one, when we cry out to the Lord, Jesus hears us. When you cry out to the Lord, he hears you. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I believe Bartimaeus, he knew who Christ was. He knew that he was the Messiah. He knew what he could do for him. And what he wants, as we'll see here in a moment, what he really wants more than anything is to receive his sight. He wants to be able to see again. But again, what I think is even more pressing here is he's calling out to Jesus. And again, Paul reminds us in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is admitting his need for a Savior. Yes, he needs his eyes physically healed, but he's about to get spiritually healed, which is far more important. Far more important. So when we call on Jesus, he hears us. And then Jesus responds. It says, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Not only when we call on Jesus does he hear us, I believe right here, right now, each and every single one of us, Jesus is calling you. And he's saying, come here. So they, and who's they? The crowd. The same people that were telling him to shut up, right? Can I say that from the pulpit? Okay, I just did. If not, we can edit that out and something else. I won't do it again. Anyway, I think I'll do it again. But I've said worse, guys. I'm being honest with you. It's my biggest fear. Anyway, I'm a heathen and a sinner, right, Ben? Like, No, I know it was Ben. Anyway, they, the very people that are telling him to be quiet, are now coming to him and saying, take courage. He is calling you. I don't know where you are with Jesus. You could be following him your whole life. He always calls you. Always. He's always calling you. Jesus is always calling you. In fact, Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the answer that we all need. But then, Mark makes this, again, when we read scripture, it's just, we can just read over details and things like they're just there, right? We don't really think much about it. But in verse 50, Mark records and says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. My question is, if Jesus was calling you, how would you react? Here's a blind man who jumps and goes to him. Now again, it's not recorded. Was he led? I don't know. All I know is that he wants to get to Jesus. And he'll stop at nothing to make sure he does. Which is why this little statement here at the beginning of verse 50 is so interesting. Throwing aside his cloak. Again, we read that and we just go, oh. But if you guys actually understood what that meant. As you know, one of the major crises that our nation is facing in our cities and even here in Gold Bar is homelessness. Of course, it's a housing crisis, right? No. It's a drug and alcohol crisis. But homelessness is on the rise. You see it everywhere you go. And have you ever noticed how much stuff they have? And why they have it? Because it's all they have. It's all they have. The stuff that they do have is the only thing that they have control over in their lives. It's their security blanket, all the things. And particularly this time of year, somebody's coat or warm jacket. That is what the homeless, it's like their security blanket. Now, we don't know if Bartimaeus was homeless or anything, but here's what we do know about some history that we can learn and find. Coats, cloaks, robes, they were significant in Jesus' day. They were actually a sign of status, depending on what kind you had. And then depending on what kind of color you had of those cloaks, really told you who you were. Like, for example, if somebody wore like violet or purple or like a royal blue, what did that signify? Royalty, nobility, wealth. So they would walk around and you would know that that's who those people are. Believe it or not, there were certain types of colors for certain types of beggars. And in Bartimaeus' case, because he was blind, he had a particular color of coat so people would know when they're passing by that this man is blind. And so that they could say, oh, this man is blind. Here, let us help him. So know that this cloak, this coat that Bartimaeus is, that he has, it's everything to him. It's his identity. But what does Mark tell us he does with it? He throws it aside. He throws it aside. And again, this to me is his belief. He believes and knows who Jesus is. That no longer is this man going to be identified as blind Bartimaeus. It's before he was healed. He was finding a new identity in Jesus. And dare I say, he laid aside, if you've been with us for these last 6 months, you know what I'm talking about, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. here is Bartimaeus, although he can't see, is fixing his eyes on Jesus. And I think it's a lesson for us today that we must throw aside, lay aside, and fix our eyes on Jesus. My question for us this morning is, what are you holding on to? What is it that you are holding on to that is keeping you from coming to Jesus when he calls? That's why I asked it. And I want all of us to think about that. What are we holding on to? So, what happened? Well, and answering him, Jesus said, throwing a cloak, he came to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Can you imagine that just for a moment? You have the Son of God, the creator of the universe, right in front of you. And he's asking him specifically, "What do you want me to do for you?" You guys remember in just last month when we were going through the What Child Is This, and I was talking about the history with Isaiah and King Ahaz and all these things, and we get to that prophecy in Isaiah where it says, "Behold, a virgin will conceive," right? Like God says, "I will give you a sign." Do you remember what God does right before that? He literally asked King Ahaz, "Ask me anything, what do you want?" And what does Ahaz do? "I can't do that." And so yet, but God still acts and he says, "Here's what I'm going to do." Here is God coming to a man and asking him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Again, I believe God is always at work. I believe he's still calling us today. And the question is, what is it you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want from Jesus? Now again, It's all good. I actually kind of want to hear what's going on. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni." Now again, this is a more formal term for the common vernacular of rabbi, which means teacher. It actually means my teacher or my great one. And so here is Bartimaeus professing who Jesus is to him. He is his teacher. His, dare I say, savior. And he says, "I want to regain my sight. I want to regain my sight." Again, here's what I'm asking us this morning. What are you holding on to? What is keeping you from answering the call of Jesus that Jesus has for you? And what is it you want him to do for you? What is it you want him to do for you? Which then leads to the last thing here, the last observation number four, his blessing. Bartimaeus' blessing. And here's what Jesus says in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go." Other translations say, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So what is his blessing? What happened? What took place? Well, Bartimaeus received the thing he was asking for. He received his sight. Here's a little history, trivia for you. Throughout the whole Old Testament, how many people are recorded of being healed of blindness? Anybody? Guesses? 20? 20, 20, 20, 25, 50, 50, 35, 45. Anyone else have any? Tiffany's the only one bold enough? Bold to, huh? Three? Zero. 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 Now, why is this significant? Throughout the entire Old Testament, that we don't have a single recording of somebody who was either born blind or being blind receiving their sight. Huh? Do you guys know that one of the most recorded physical healings in the New Testament is blindness? And here's why. Again, Ben's right on. In Luke chapter 4, which you guys already know because you read it. right? Of course, bunch of liars in church. Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He just spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the evil one himself. And then he begins his public ministry. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, there's more, but we'll stop at 21. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he was, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found a place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" It was one of the prophecies spoken about of what the Messiah would come to do. He would set captives free. He would raise the dead. He would recover the sight of those who cannot see, both physically and, I would argue, spiritually. Now, why is this significant? Because there was a man in Scripture that Jesus himself says that there's no one greater than this man who has ever been born of woman, and that is John the Baptist. And here John the Baptist, his life is about to come to an end. And do you know that he had doubts of who Jesus was? So much so that he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and to ask him this question: "Are you him?" And we get this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. You can turn there or you can just write it down and I'll read it for you. But in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it said, "When Jesus finished giving instructions to the 12, he departed from there to teach and preach in other cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered, and he said, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" Do you guys see the significance here? Now, the question is, why is this here? Why is this little story recorded? Again, Jesus is about to enter the last week of his life. This is one last chance that Jesus has. And what does he do? He performs a miracle that is directly related to who he is as the Messiah. Now again, Bartimaeus got what he asked for. He got his sight. The healing was taking place. But again, I think that the thing that is more powerful than the healing that took place was, again, the message I think Jesus was trying to show the crowd who, in this next week, are going to have many doubts about who Jesus is and what he's about to do. And he's showing them that I am who I say I am. I am the Messiah. The blind receive their sight. And again, the immediacy of the healing reveals who Jesus was, that he is God. Now here's the really cool thing that I geek out over these little things. It says immediately Bartimaeus received his sight. So here I am blind. And I opened my eyes. Who's the first thing he saw?
Jesus.
Jesus. Guys, this is the goal of every follower of Jesus, is to see Jesus face to face. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is the Apostle John writing to other believers. And he says this in chapter 3. He says, verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because they did not know him." But then he says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears," Jesus, "we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." This is the goal of every believer, to see Jesus face to face. And here, Bartimaeus, again, whether he was born blind or it happened, whatever, the first person he sees is Jesus. There's another famous blind person that maybe you have heard of. Her name is Fanny Crosby. If you don't know who she is, she's very famous within the church. In fact, she wrote nearly 8,000 worship songs and hymns. But at the age of 6 weeks, she went into the doctor to get some kind of prescription for her eyes, as many babies do nowadays, the potassium or whatever it is. And what people argue, an incompetent doctor not knowing what he was doing, put the wrong type of medication in her eye, which caused her to become blind instantly at 6 weeks of age. Oh my God. Now, for 6 weeks she could see, but she obviously has no recollection or remembering seeing anything ever in her entire life. And like I said, she would grow up to be very influential in the church, where she would write nearly 8,000 worship songs. And she wrote one in particular that I want to read for you, that's actually based off of, notice I said read, not sing, that's actually based off this passage of scripture called "Pass Me Not." And here are the words of Fanny Crosby. She says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I am calling, Savior, Savior, why don't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom I have on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee." This hymn, Pass Me Not, was written from this story, because she related to Bartimaeus. Later on in her life, she would have an encounter with a pastor, and an innocent pastor, very well-intentioned minister, said to her, he says, "I think that it is a great pity that the master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." But Fanny Crosby replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, that it would have been that I should be born blind?" Surprisingly, the minister asked, "Why?" And she replied, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever see, glad in my sight, will be that of my Savior." Again, I don't think the point of this story is necessarily the physical healing that took place, although it is important because it revealed who Christ was. I think the important message of this story is the spiritual healing that took place in Bartimaeus. And here's how he responded to the blessing that he received. Notice that last verse. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Bartimaeus became a believer. He trusted in Jesus. And the reason why I think this story is recorded is because Bartimaeus, again, was a believer. And it's actually, you can find this throughout some church history, that he became a very prominent figure within the church. I mean, think about it. Next to the dude that Jesus healed in the garden with the ear when Peter cut off that servant's ear, this is the last physical healing that we have recorded in Scripture. He's the guy. So imagine going to those parties. Hey, that's blind Bartimaeus. Well, no, it's not blind Bartimaeus. That's Bartimaeus. People knew him. And so again, although he received his sight, what he received that was more significant than anything was the fact that his spiritual eyes were opened. He recognized who Jesus was, even though he couldn't see him physically. And Jesus would say this over and over to his disciples. You guys rejoice now because you have me, you see me. But blessed are those who believe and do not see. He's talking about you and me. The more important thing here is that we are all spiritually blind. We are all in need of an awakening to receive sight. And only Jesus can give us that. And again, I don't know where you are with Jesus. There are things in this life. Life is hard, yes. And I know that there are people here right now who are in need of Jesus. Like when I ask the question, what do you, if you had a chance to the Savior look at you face to face and say, what do you want me to do for you? I know that there are people here who are hurting. I know that there are people here who need financial assistance, marital help, relationship health, physical healings from cancer and sickness. And the list could go on and on and on. But what is it that we need more than anything? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Again, he threw off his cloak, disregarding his past because he believed in something that Christ could give him that was more than his mere identity as a blind beggar. Christ has something to offer all of us through our identity in him. We just must be open enough and have faith enough to see what it is that Christ has for us. What is it you want from Jesus? What is it that's keeping you from answering his call? Again, that's a question we all must ask. Not just those who don't believe, but even believers. Again, notice Jesus says, go. Bartimaeus had a choice. He chose to follow Jesus. Each and every single day we have a choice to follow Jesus. Will you choose to follow Jesus? Surrender to him each and every single day and follow him. And when he calls on you, are you ready to answer? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you again, Lord, for this story of this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who spent the majority, if not all, of his life never seen. But yet when it mattered most, Lord, although he couldn't see physically, he knew spiritually what he needed. And he called out to you, Jesus. He called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for giving us everything that we need in you. And Lord, right now, I just want to pray, Lord, for those who are in desperate need of you. First, Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would call upon your name and that you would greet them with a gentle, love and grace and mercy that always comes with you. Not condemning them because of their past, but making them right where they're at in you. And showing them what true life in you looks like. And Lord, I want to pray for everyone else here, Lord, who is in need of you, whether it's for a physical healing or a financial healing, whatever healing, Lord, that needs to take place. Father God, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would answer those prayers. But Lord, knowing that we don't operate and work on your time, we will continue to trust and follow you each and every single day until we receive that blessing. Yeah. Thank you again, Lord, for your son. Thank you again for your word. Be with us, Lord. God, would you please restore the power? Would you restore the water, Father God, that the people need? Again, Lord, what we need most is you. Thank you again, Lord, for giving us your son. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.